or of truancy in boyhood, or of taking the shortcut to success. And this author concludes, this conflict between precept and example greatly confused the boys. Folks, even if these boys sensed that their father's behavior was reprehensible, they could hardly reject the example that he was leading before them. I'm not sure exactly. I've read a lot. I've tried to find the answer to how Father's Day exactly came about. The best word that I understand is that a woman in Seattle, Washington, appealed to the church fathers and to the politicians, saying that a father's place in the home was absolutely essential. His training, his example was indisputably important. And so the third day of June traditionally has become that which is set aside to honor fathers, Father's Day. Fathers, you grandfathers are incredibly important to family life. This other author that I've read says, a father is responsible to God for his children. Someday, every father will stand before God and give an example of the lessons that he's taught his children and the examples he set before them. Very poignant, isn't it? One day, you and I, as dads, granddads, we're going to be standing in front of the Lord and giving an account of our lives. Listen to these words from Will Durant. He tells of a little girl who came to her mother and said, Mommy, what is God like? The mother said, well, I'm not sure, honey. Go to your father and ask him. So she goes to her father and says, Daddy, what is God like? And the dad says, well, I'm not really sure. They later found a little note in this girl's diary. It said, I asked my mother what God was like. She did not know. Then I asked my father, who knows more than anyone else in the world what God is like. He did not know. I think if I had lived as long as my mother or father, I would know something about God. We are responsible for knowing this God, for living out what He has for us. And I wanted to use that as an introduction to our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul gives fathers a simple but profound directive. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I want to see with you in that single verse three principles. I want you to see, first of all, relationship. Secondly, I want you to see the need for recognition. And thirdly, I want you to see the need to be raising up our children. Relationship, recognition, and raising up. The first imperative for us fathers is this need for relationship, the need to be developing a relationship with your child or children. And folks, the only way that you can do that effectively is by first having a relationship with the Father. Think of it. The very idea, the very concept of relationship comes from the very person of God Himself. He exists eternally in relationship. All that we have ever wanted in relationship, all that we have ever desired, all that we have ever seen flow by us or fail, we see as the idea of relationship coming from this Father. The Hebrews, they have this word for the Father. It's Av. And that means daddy or some close relationship. And in order to raise this level to worshiping this Father, the Hebrews put the word the in front of it, Ahav. And it means literally that the Father is the leader. He's the creator. He is the provider. Father is creator. He is leader. He's provider. Folks, we're on hallowed ground here. trying to define father. And what we need to understand is that this very God, the supernal, awesome God, the one who has existed for all eternity, wants a relationship with you and me. There's no accurate word to really, truly define all that our Father is, but we know that this Father desires relationship. We earthly fathers, grandfathers, we can live by this divine template. We are to live in relationship first and foremost with God, and then with our brothers and sisters, our spouses, and finally, certainly, with our children and grandchildren. And if we are not living that way, if we don't have this relationship, then all these others will be ineffective, lessened. One writer puts it this way: many young men are confused because of their lack of connection with their fathers, socially, emotionally, spiritually. All this has created an acute masculine identity crisis. If you were to ask most young men today, how does a man act? What are his unique roles? What are his responsibilities? You would get a blank stare. Many have no concept of the kind of man that they are to become. Dear friends, I don't know where you grew up. Maybe you grew up without a father. Maybe he wasn't there at all. Maybe he was there, but he wasn't emotionally there and among you. Regardless, you and I are being instructed and commanded by the Lord to be in connection with Him, be in relationship with Him, and allow Him to work and move in our lives to make us the kinds of fathers and grandfathers He wants us to be. I love 2 Timothy 3:16. The Scripture says, all of Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and training in righteousness. I pictured that as a circle. The Scriptures is there for our teaching, but there are those times when we need to be rebuked. What's rebuke? That's when the Lord God, through His Word, speaks into your heart and says, that wasn't right. You just sinned. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. We get rebuked by this Word from our Father. It says it's God-breathed, God speaking into your and my life, and God says, that was wrong. We need to hear that. And then the Lord, in His love, corrects us. Here's what you should do. Here's how you should apply this in this situation. And then the Scripture says, then we become trained in that way. That becomes habitual. Rather than reacting in sinful ways, we are trained to respond in loving and godly ways, either in the family or wherever else. As I was putting this message together, I couldn't help but think of our two granddaughters. We have three granddaughters, but the two that are closest to us here right now in Jacksonville, little Ellie is 3 years old, and she has a little sister a year and a half, Cece. And so often we're there with them, and so often when Dad's around, and if Ellie takes and pushes little Cece or grabs something out of Cece's arms, What will their father say? Oh, that's okay, Ellie. You go right ahead and do that. You can push her over. No. He says, you're being unkind, Ellie. You need to go and you need to ask forgiveness from Cece. That's not being kind. You don't have kind hands. And folks, that's exactly the way that God works in your and my life. He wants to have that relationship with us fathers and grandfathers so that we in turn know how to minister to our own children and grandchildren and others around us. Why is this business of relationship so critical? The answer lies in Proverbs 17:6. Listen to these words. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their father. Did you hear that? The glory of sons is their father. The word for glory in the Hebrew and in the Greek means impact. It means impact, having something that you are making headway on. And this says the impact of sons is their fathers. In other words, the fathers are to have an impact. They are having impact one way or the other, good or bad, on their sons. I read a passage like that the glory of sons is their fathers. And I say, me? I'm a failure. I make mistakes. I'm not good all the time. And yet the glory of my sons is me? I would think that the glory of my sons would be some really strong professional athlete or some great musician or some professional business. No. The Word of God says that the glory of my sons is in me. I have that responsibility. And the Word says as well that grandchildren are the crown of old men. Do you know what a crown is? A crown is a symbol of something that's been accomplished. We're about to head into our Olympic Games in 24. And those that will compete and get that gold, they will be given a crown because they've accomplished something. And what this is saying is that grandchildren are the crown, are the accomplishment of our grandfathers. You think of crowns in Scripture. There are five of them. There's the crown of life, the crown that's the incorruptible crown, the righteous crown, the glory, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing. The crown of life is for perseverance. The crown that's incorruptible is for self-denial. The crown of righteousness is for intimacy with the Lord. The crown of glory is for those who are shepherding saints. And the crown of rejoicing is for reaching the lost. But what we're hearing here this morning is grandchildren, children and grandchildren, are the crown of granddads, old men. We talk about relationship. The importance of relationship that Paul is bringing to us here. But not only does our text speak of the need for relationship, it talks about the need for recognition. There's a need here for recognition. Paul goes on to say that we are not to exasperate, we're not to provoke. Do not exasperate your children. What does that mean? Do not exasperate your children. The Greek word that is used here is the word orgizo. And the word orgizo means to provoke. But there's a prefix on it, which is a phrase of intensity, and it means do not provoke intensely. In other words, don't really keep badgering your sons with something that they don't need to hear or need to have. Let me give you an illustration of this exasperation, of this idea of intense provocation. Let's say I go to the doctor and I have a knee problem. And I go to the doctor and he puts me up on one of those little benches, you know, and those little seats. And as I'm sitting there, he starts to look at my elbow and he starts to move my elbow. And I say, "Hey, doc, thanks a lot, but it's my knee." Oh, it's your knee. And then he goes back to your elbow. And he keeps looking at your elbow. And he talks to the nurse about, "Well, you know, this elbow is..." I mean, you'd say, "Doc, it's my knee." And that's what we're talking about here. Paul is saying, dads, don't exasperate your children. Don't keep going in a direction that is not what I, the Lord, want for them. We need to understand the propensities of our children. And that draws me to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Listen to this passage. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The key word there is way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That word way in the original, in the Hebrew, is derek, D-E-R-E-K, and it means bent. What are we talking about? We're talking about inclinations. Understand, in other words, your child's inclinations. Understand your grandchildren's inclinations. If they're bookworms, don't try to make them, you know, a quarterback for the Jacksonville Jaguars. If they love to be at home and do work in a garden, don't make them be mountain climbers or pilots. Find out what their inclinations are, what their bents are, and utilize that, encourage that, feed that as unto the Lord. So Paul here is saying we are to recognize what our children's inclinations are and foster that. So we talk about relationship. We talk about recognition. I would encourage you, lastly, to look at this passage in terms of the need to raise up our children. Paul writes, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Some say bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And again, this phrase, raise up, is this literal picture of someone from the top, from above, lifting someone up. And the idea behind that is modeling. Model before your grandchildren. Model before your children this picture of a walk before the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a true story. I love this. It's found in an article called Catch of a Lifetime by James Linfesti. Linfesti talks about an 11-year-old boy who was anticipating eagerly the opening of bass season. At 10 p.m. on the evening before the season opened, he was practicing casting with his dad on the dock at their cabin off of New Hampshire Lake. And as they're doing that, suddenly, this fishing pole is bent over. He had hooked something very heavy. Len Festi writes, the excitement that followed was absolutely glorious, but nothing compared to the great fish that was lifted from the dark water minutes later. It was the largest bass that this boy or his father had ever seen. The father lit a match, looked at his watch, and then he made this stinging pronouncement. You'll have to put it back, son. Bass season, you see, is only 2 hours away. Just 2 hours. No one was in sight. No one would have known the difference, and yet the boy's father insisted. That incident, Linfesti writes, occurred 34 years ago. Never again would that boy catch such a magnificent fish. But what he did catch that day was something much better, a lesson in moral character. That's what we're talking about here. Dads, relationship, create the relationship, foster the relationship, recognize your son or granddaughter's inclinations, your grandsons, your granddaughters, your sons, your daughter's inclinations, and then walk before them as unto the Lord. A number of years ago, Dan Gerald, pastor and author, was speaking at a family life conference in Alaska. He told the men that they needed to tell their children how very much that those dads love them. Do you do that? Have you verbally told your children, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Don't be afraid to use those words and use them in manifold ways. He told the men they needed to tell their children how much they loved them. At the end of his talk, one of the men came forward and handed Dan a slip of paper, and it read this. Dear Dan, my father was killed in World War II when I was 3 years old. I knew in my heart that he loved me. My mother told me that he loved me, but I always longed to hear it for myself. When my mother and stepfather retired and left Alaska, I came over one day to help them pack. Mom took an old photograph off the shelf of my father, a picture of my father in his army uniform, took it off the dresser and handed it to me. She said, here, this is for you. I know your father would have wanted you to have it. It was the same photograph I had seen for many years. As I took the picture from her, I dropped it. The cheap frames hit the floor, broke, shattering the glass. Sick at heart, I reached down to salvage what was left of this family treasure. Behind the photograph, I found a letter placed there 37 long years ago. It had been forgotten. It was a letter from my father to his 3-year-old son, the last letter he had written before he died. In it, he said that he loved me and that he longed to come home and be with me. I had heard the words I needed to hear from a father who was long since dead. Friends, on this Father's Day, we celebrate you dads, you granddads. But I pray that all of us, dads, granddads, every one of us, will be challenged by this Word of God this morning. That we would be moved to establish relationship with those around us. That we would be moved to recognize their inclinations. And that God, by the power of His Spirit, would enable us to live before them as examples that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have us be. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Father God, for being Father, for being the one who delights in relationship, in perfect relationship, and who allows us to be in that same relationship with you, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with those here in the body of Christ. Oh, Lord God, I pray we would take to heart these principles of relationship, recognition, and raising up in our lives this day. We'll give you praise in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.